So he looks around and he hears it again. Pick me up, pick me up. He looks down and he sees a frog. So he bends down and he picks a frog up. Frog says, kiss me, I'll become a beautiful princess. Looks at this frog, puts it in his top pocket. Keeps walking. The frog says, what are you doing, man? You're supposed to kiss me. He stops. Takes a frog out of his pocket. He looks, he says, I've been married for 40 years. And I now got a lot more chance of making money out of a talking frog than being married to a princess. All right, okay. Should we pray again? Who's reading through the book of Romans? Taking up the challenge. I'm loving reading through the book of Romans. Don't you want to turn there this morning? Let's see how much we can get through here. And everybody got the notices. Notice on the back is that gospel grid that we're working through. The gospel grid that we're kind of shaping and trying to use as the outline of the puzzle. As through the home cells and through the preaching, we're kind of filling in all the gaps. But who was here last week? Where Sherwin shared on the feasts. It was a good word. I listened to it in the week. I was really encouraged to see, you know, we can take topics like the tabernacle. We can teach on the tabernacle. And there's a certain amount of meat in there. And the Holy Spirit will make revelation. But when we take the tabernacle and we point it directly at Christ, it's a whole different teaching. And also with the teaching on the feasts, and various other teachings that we're trying to cover on the left-hand column over there as we carry them through into the New Testament. And this morning you'll see the highlighted word on the back of the sheet there, sanctification. So in a moment we're going to look at that as one of the promises that we have in the New Covenant. And then mostly important for me is the fact that we've got at the top here the Gospel. Because the whole package is the gospel from Genesis to Revelations, or as Sherwin said last night, from generations from to revolutions, I think you said, didn't you? Is the gospel. Say the gospel. See, the gospel is God's remedy. It's God's painting of His purposes, of His character, and of His plans into the world. And in Romans chapter 1, and reading from verse 1. Lord, we thank you for your word as we read it this morning, that you'd give us ears to hear. That truth would come into our hearts and bring adjustment. That life would be imparted through the spoken word today. Through the Holy Spirit taking these words and driving them into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Paul was very clear that number one, he was called, and now we know what he was called to, that he was an apostle, and we know what that apostolic ship was for. It was for the gospel. Verse 2. Now he's going to just open it up and explain a bit about this gospel. It says, the gospel he promised, something that's been forthcoming, beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his son, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And then down in verse 7 is the recipients of this letter, the audience, all those in Rome that are loved by God, called to be saints. Any saints here this morning? Called to be saints. That's what our calling is. To be saints. Coming from the word to be sanctified, to be set apart unto God. And so Paul then goes on, tells them about how much he's longing to meet with them and be with them. And it just struck me as I read through this passage of Scripture yesterday and reading through these first few chapters again, that when he gets to verse 14, he makes a statement and he says, I am bound both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I'm so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. Now, who's he writing to at Rome? He's writing to believers. He's writing to saints. He's writing to those who've been set aside, sanctified. And he says, when I come to you, I'm so eager because I want to preach this message to you. And it's the message about the gospel. But hadn't they already received the gospel? I mean, they were saved, weren't they? They were Christians. So why is he so eager? Why isn't he eager to come up and do some life skills training and some cell leaders training and some financial training and some... Why isn't he saying, I'm looking forward to come up to do a deliverance school and a how to plant churches school? And a, now I'm not downing any of those things. They certainly in the Bible. But he's very excited about coming to these Christians, who are already Christians, with the gospel. And then he explains why in the very next verse, 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because, here's the reason, it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Paul was so eager to share this message with these believers because he had discovered in this gospel, this gospel that he wasn't ashamed of, the only way people could find true and lasting right standing with God. And that was his message. That was the pump station of his heart that circulated the blood in his body, was to see this gospel preached everywhere. This gospel that has the power of salvation. And then from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, he kind of builds his foundation. He presents his case that the whole world is in a real mess because of sin. Okay, as you read through that, you'll see the kind of mess they're in. And then chapter 2, he addresses, he's got a word for self-righteous people who think because they got some kind of religious system that they're going to be okay. And he kind of pulls the plug on that one as well, and he kind of levels the ground. He levels the ground to point out what a mess the whole world is in. And he then, from verse 17 of chapter 2, relates it to the Jews as well, and kind of comes to chapter 3, wanting to talk about the fact that all have been put in the same boat. They lost. They separate from God. There's no way they can find salvation. And in verse 9, he sums it all up of chapter 3, where he says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge. Here he is. This is his conclusion. This is his summary. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. And then he goes on into a whole long quoting scriptures, a whole lot of from passages from different of the Old Testament prophets, kind of really hammering the nail in. This is the conclusion he came to. This was the summary of man's position. And then he comes down to verse 20 of chapter 3. I wonder if some of these verses could come up, or let's be creative with. I know I'm jumping through them quite quickly, but it'll be nice to have the scriptures come up there just now, maybe especially the next chapter. All right, so verse 20, Paul says, therefore, and you've all been well trained and well equipped to know that when you see a therefore, you ask yourself what it's there for. And this is the first therefore in the book of Romans. And he's kind of, after building this case, telling him how excited he is to come share the gospel and giving the reason for that, and then putting everyone in the same camp of depravity and lostness, he then sums it all up. And then he comes to this first therefore. So he said all that he's just said. He's taken these 3.5 chapters to make his case so that he can get to his first therefore. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Amen. Take it off, please. Just that verse. So we see that. I mean, why didn't he just say that right from the beginning? He could have saved 3.5 chapters right there. But like the good training he'd had in studying the scripture and studying the law, he understood he needed to bring his case and present it. Just to come to this one conclusion, therefore, in God's sight, nobody can be declared righteous. But then what was the purpose of the law? What was all the Old Testament sacraments and the tabernacle and the priesthood duties and the various types and things that they... What was all that about? Well, it was really about one thing. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Does that mean the Ten Commandments are bad? No. In fact, the Bible says the Ten Commandments are holy. They're just. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are good. It shows the character of God. God is holy. God is pure. It kind of, Ten Commandments was there just to show us that our condition. It's like the 60 speed limit sign along the road that some of you didn't pay any attention to this morning. Just kidding. I know you're all very good moral citizens. Now, that's put in place for a reason. Because if there's no speed limit, it would just be left to everybody's individual woman fancy how fast I'm going to travel. So because of fallen humanity and we need societal kind of laws and things to keep everything ticking over, there's a signboard that says 60 that you know it's there to put a limit to how fast you can push your foot down. And the Ten Commandments were there, they're pure, they're holy, but their only purpose was to point out that the whole of humanity was speeding and were breaking the law. And that's what Paul is saying over here. The thermometer was only there to reveal your temperature. It could not change your temperature. The law was only there to show you desperately needed a Savior. You couldn't make it on your own. And when Jesus came to the earth, He found a bunch of people who were very self-righteous and very sure of themselves because they thought they were keeping the law. And then He came and He totally torpedoed that view by pointing out that even if you think an adulterous thought, you've committed adultery. Even if you think anger towards your brother, you've committed murder. If you've married a woman, even though she got a certificate from Moses who's been divorced, you've committed adultery. He put everybody into the same group because the law wasn't there to give people a pompous, self-righteous, Pharisee, I'm better than you attitude. It was there to show us that we all had to come year after year and bring our little lamb, have it sacrificed, have the blood spilt so that we could receive the covering over through the atonement, the day of covenant, the day of atonement over our sins. And it never took away sin, it just covered it. Is everybody with me so far? So Paul is saying these things for a very good reason. And then from verse 21, he says, but now. Say, but now. A righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everything you were created for, the glory of God, to make God glorious, to reveal His glory. We had all fallen short of that thing. Verse 24, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement. And you can read on there. So Paul excludes all boasting, all self-righteousness. And then in chapter 4, he goes back to the covenant with Abraham. And he uses that as an illustration to show that God's purposes went before the Mosaic covenants, before the Levitical covenant, before the Davidic covenant, went all the way back to the Abraham covenant, where God made a blessing based on promise, and Abraham believed God and was credited righteousness. He takes his case right back to the first making of covenant, and he teaches on the whole Abraham attitude towards God, and then comes to chapter 5 in verse 1 and says, therefore. Say therefore. This is the second therefore now in the book of Romans. Therefore, I've made my case, made the level, the playing ground level. I've shown everybody that regardless of what your background, Gentile, Jew, anything else, we're all in the same position, that it was a gift of righteousness from God as promised to Abraham. This gospel finds its roots in the old covenant. It's not just a New Testament concept. It's not a New Testament teaching. It's rooted and founded in the covenant of chapter 4 there. And then chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified. Say justified. A couple of words I want us to hear. I'm going to come back to them. Through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The very glory of God that we'd fallen from, that we could never match up to, that we could never reflect. Now we stand in the hope of that glory. In these passages, we see this, in the second therefore, there's this position that we found ourselves, that we are justified in Him, that He's not holding our sins against us, that we're in a new covenant where God says, I'll remember your sins and transgressions no longer. We are standing justified, never sinned. Justified, God sees me. He sees the righteousness of His Son. He sees the purity of His Son. We are now living in His presence. We've got peace with God. Life is so good. And Paul is getting almost carried away in this utopia of our position in Christ. And then he just maybe realizes for a moment that some of us go through hardships and some of us go through difficulties and we're still in this life, and although in our position in Christ we are standing faultless, we are standing blameless, sins past, present and future, God says, I'll remember their sins no more. We go through some difficulties, so I'm glad the Holy Spirit prompted him to give us verse 4 where he says, not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given us. And this is the first mention of the great gift of the Holy Spirit who now come in. So even through a hardship, Paul then runs a parallel into the beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit. So just in case, these people who've been justified freely, who are standing in the peace of God, now think their life is just going to be sunshine and roses and tiptoeing through the tulips, he points out that there is suffering. And suffering is a big subject to talk about, and it's the object of many Bible college theses on the whole thing of suffering, how and why and where, and the whole thing of suffering. But even the suffering, he doesn't say, well, we're suffering because we did something wrong, or because you got angry last night when you were watching the rugby game and that word came out of your mouth that you shouldn't have said it. You got up this morning and you got a flat tire on your car and you go, oh, there you go. God's punishing me. That's because I wasn't gracious to that ref in the game last night. And I had thoughts about him and I said things about him that weren't good, and that's why I've got a puncture. We so quickly draw a parallel between when we don't think we've done something to please God, something goes wrong, and Paul says, even in your suffering, through your hardship, through your difficulties, we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not overcome. He was shipwrecked and he was in prison and all those things. And he says, even in those, God is bringing about His glory to be shown. The gift of the Holy Spirit is coming to you. You're learning some stuff along the way, perseverance, etc., etc. And then the rest of chapter 5, he talks about this from verse 12, the wonderful gift that's come in Adam there was the gift of death. That wasn't the wonderful gift, by the way. The gift of death. But in last Adam, which was Christ, there's this gift of life. And he talks about this free gift. And it's like he finishes this chapter with two left jabs and a right uppercut. In verse 17, if by the trespass of the one man faith reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant, say abundant, provision of grace and the gift, say gift, of righteousness. It's an abundant provision of grace and it's a gift of righteousness. Reign in life through the one man, Christ Jesus. And then in verse 19, the next left jab. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. Say righteous. And then finally in verse 21, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say grace. Grace. Amen. So there's three words that I asked you to say. The one was a gift. The second was obedience of the one. And the other one is grace. And that's how Paul ends this section of his dissertation, of his doctrinal letter to this church in Rome, that he was most excited to go and preach the gospel to them. The most glorious thing that can happen in our lives is when we're at a place where the gospel penetrates our dark, hard, calloused hearts. And suddenly the light of the glory of God shines into us. It's the most glorious day. Three words I want to ask you to remember this morning. If you're going to write them down. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you'll be familiar with them. If you're not, they're three new words and three good words to learn. The one is regeneration. It's a very theological, technical word, meaning to be regenerated. Profound. It covers the base of being born again. It's that moment when truth comes to your heart that God is, and that faith comes and you believe He exists and He's a reward of those who diligently seek Him, and you find faith in what Jesus did. And before you've even understood it, maybe like in my case, before I even opened the Bible, something about the gospel broke through and light broke in. Couldn't maybe argue the point, but I knew something happened. It's regeneration. It's when the spirit of man comes alive. I love what John Piper says. That the gospel is not just to make bad people good. The gospel is to make dead people alive. This gospel is more than just morality. This gospel is about life. And when you are regenerated, life came into you. You became a new creation, the Bible says. Old things were passed away. Then the second word, we've looked at it already, is the word justification. Now the word justification is all this we've been studying and what Romans 1 to 5 is beginning to unpack. Being justified by faith. He's pointing them away from performance and observance of the law, which only shows them their fault, and he brings to light this glorious truth of the gospel, which is justification, which means when God looks at me, He sees me without fault, He sees me without sin, He sees me without judgment and condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. This is the purpose of the book of Romans. Then there's a third word I want to give you. And this is the word I'm wanting to speak around a bit and maybe throw some ideas out there for you to think about. It's the word sanctification. It's on the back of your notices this morning. That's highlighted, just to get the spelling right. sanctification. The process of being set aside as a saint. Now, if you had come to me 2 years ago or 5 years ago, and you asked me, Stephen, have you been regenerated? I would have no doubt in answering that. If you'd asked me, Stephen, do you believe you are the righteousness of Christ? I would have no problem answering that. As I hear most people today say, what's the big deal? I've always known that. I've always believed that. I'm right with you. In that camp, I would know that he was made to be sin. You knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God. 100%, if you'd had a scale here, 0 to 100, ever increasing to 100, I know, without a doubt, in my heart, that I would say, yes, I understand justification. I've been saved, born again, pure. The challenge I would have is, where do I put sanctification? Because, in all honesty, if you had to push my buttons and listen carefully, and I listen to some of the things I've said, and some of the concepts I've held and the way I've expressed it, and I'm going to get to some of those in a moment, you would see that I put sanctification in the middle of here. Making my heavenly position an earthly reality. You know, degrees of light. You know, every time I step closer to the brightness, like it's dark and it's light. And as I step closer to the brightness, I see there's little bits of dirt still in under my fingernails and in between my arm joints. And then I get washed in the blood of Jesus and I'm pure. And then I come closer and ever progressive. You know, fighting the giants. And slowly making my heavenly position my earthly reality. So if you ask me, are you 100% righteous? Yes, I am. But I was kind of, in my teaching, the way I spoke, I would give it away, if you listen carefully, that I was really in progressive sanctification. And in this progressive sanctification is a thing called performance. It's performance based on what I do, and then it's reward or judgment based on how well I did. So if I do pretty well, and I can stand firm in this area of temptation, then I'm opening up for the heavens to open in my life. Have you ever heard that statement? Have you ever heard that concept? Or, you know, when we get into sin, the heavens close. That's just, it doesn't mean we're bad people. It doesn't mean we're not blessed or anointed people. It just means we've got a certain understanding over here of progressive sanctification. You can, it doesn't matter how much we say, I know I'm 100% justified. It's revealed in how I walk this process over here. And the things that come out of my mouth. It's like that flat tire. The moment I see my car's got a flat tire and I run a link to something I did wrong, that's why my business failed. It was because on the 1st of April, when someone came and asked me for some money, I lied to them. And therefore God couldn't bless me and the heavens closed. Now the whole metamorphosis that's taking place right now is believing that sanctification happens on this side of justification. It means that while God is transforming me from glory to glory, I'm on this side of 100% righteousness. While God is showing me how to take hold of my inheritance and possess the land of my life, it's happening on this side of being 100%, no memory of sin, no memory of past, present and future, sin in my life, the righteousness of Christ, opposed to living on this side of progressive revelation. I know that's a whole lot of language very quickly. Zippy, do you just come up here quickly? I want to use you as an example, please. It's important right here to understand, and in the book on sanctification by grace, Ryan does a very good explanation of this for you old Watchman Nee spiritual man lovers and the body, soul and spirit concept. Is mankind is made up basically of the spirit, the soul realm, we're going to call it the mind for now, although it includes emotions and feelings and memory. The soul, and then there's a body. The body is kind of in the realm of the senses. It's in the realm of feel, touch, taste. It's a neutral thing. The flesh really it just knows it feels nice after a steak and when it's been rubbed on the shoulders and it releases chemicals. The body knows when it feels good. That can be the dangerous side because the body doesn't make a distinction on morality. It doesn't know if it was a good feeling or a bad good feeling. As if the flesh is just a servant. As Kenneth Hagin said, I am a spirit, I have a mind, and I live in the body. I live in a body. I am a spirit. Say, I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a mind.
I have a mind.
And I live in a body.
And I live in a body.
Now, what the Bible teaches us, and I can't give you every verse for this all of the way, so you just going to have to believe me on this, is before Christ, we were controlled by the sinful nature. Before Christ, the body was dominant because the body wanted attention. The body needed pampering. The flesh needed satisfaction. It was all about what this flesh looked like, how many mirrors were around this flesh making it look good, only to discover it was a dead piece of rock with no intrinsic light, because our purpose was actually to make God glorious, but we couldn't make Him glorious because sin had caused us to fall from His glory. So we have this, what we're going to call, I'm going to use some terms interchangeably. So I just want, if you write them down, if it's going to help you, is we got a physical body. That's not what I'm talking about. Not our physical body. The Bible talks about the sinful nature, the sinful flesh, or the King James just says the flesh, or the old man, the first Adam. That nature were dominated and it had interweaved into every part of our being. So our mind was controlled by the flesh. The sarx, the Greek word is. The sinful nature dominated by this thing called sin, that the law was introduced lest you become too self-righteous, to show you that you're a sinner and that you need a savior. And at some glorious time in his life, the light of God broke through into his heart. Spiritual death became spiritual life. He put his faith on Christ. He called out to Christ. And the Bible says, right there and then, a transaction took place. It was not covered over. The Bible says, he was circumcised. It was destroyed. It was completely annihilated. It was broken. The sinful nature was crucified with Christ on the cross. A new nature was given this man. He stepped from darkness into light. And in every truth of the word was over here. Simultaneously, regeneration and justification happened at the same time. He's completely a new man in Christ Jesus. Now, something's got to happen. The Holy Spirit comes and fills him. And we looked at this 2 weeks ago. The process of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets me free from the law of sin and death. There's a new life now that he's called to live. A life in the Spirit. There is still temptation. But the temptation is not that the sinful nature is wrapped around his mind, spirit and body. Temptation now is on the outside over here, trying to seduce him, trying to allure him, and he needs his mind renewed. Because now there are strongholds that come out of the past that aren't just broken because he accepted Christ. There's strongholds that have come through history that are the result of, you know what a stronghold is? A stronghold is just a belief system that believes something in my life that's not according to God's will, I can do nothing about it because I'm unable to change it. It's accepting as unchangeable something that's contrary to the will of God. And what is that stronghold based on? Lies. Little lie comes. You're going to be just like your mother. Little lie comes. You don't have to worry about that. Little lie comes. That's just, and you believe one lie, two lie, three lie. Lie entangles, lie entangles, lie entangles, lie. Until you've got a heap of lies called a stronghold. And that stronghold can only be destroyed when truth, the truth of the gospel, is proclaimed and those lies are pulled away one at a time. And eventually the whole thing comes down. But you know what we want to do? Because of our religious nature, we want to live in a process over here called sanctification. And we want to show the world how righteous we become. And how do we do that? Well, we look around at how other Christians are, what they're doing, and we think, I'm just going to imitate what they do. I'm going to become like somebody. I'll give you an example. Smoking was the easiest thing in the world for me to stop. I did it about 100 times. I stopped about 100. Because I heard a conversation that next to murder and adultery, smoking was right up there. And I'm a young Christian, and I've got nothing against the smokers, and I'm not for smoking. It's actually a dumb habit anyway, but you're going to battle to find a scripture to convince me that it's one of the absolutes. But anyway, here's this man now. Then my wife, she goes to church, a young Christian, smoking 30 cigarettes, 40 cigarettes a day, on the weekends, 40, 50 cigarettes, nothing wrong. She just goes up for prayer because she had a sore arm or something, goes and sits down. 3 days later, realizes she hadn't had a cigarette for 3 days. She was one of those people, you know. Everyone was going, oh, I hate this habit. Oh, I'm going to stop this one day. Oh, I hate this. I hate this habit. Oh, Janet was like, what? I enjoy this. I don't want to stop this. After 3 days, discovers she hasn't touched a cigarette. Here I am battling, running around the block, slamming my finger in the doors. You sinner, you wicked, evil person, you. She's set free. Her sanctification was happening over here, where the spirit of the life in Christ Jesus sets you free. My sanctification was happening over here, where I was trying to look like all you other religious people, only to discover that the more things I stop doing this and stop doing that and try and change this and try and change that, the more all that was happening was I was becoming a Pharisee. Because the worst thing that can happen is that in your own willpower, you actually stop. Because now you have an external grid, a criteria to measure Christians against, and you can think to yourself, well, yes, well, he's still over there at 1.1. I've moved along now to 1.1.2, and I'm feeling much more religious now, much more righteous, and Phariseeism can start to come into the heart. How do I know? A couple of weeks ago, I walked outside. I think they'd come up for prayer. The end of the service. Walked out. First thing they did was light a cigarette. I felt that Pharisee rise up in my heart. Because the work of the Spirit is supposed to happen over here. Sanctification is I've already been sanctified. I'm already 100% righteous. God loves me exactly as I am, but He doesn't want to leave me there. So the Spirit of God comes, truth comes, dismantles lies. But when we're trying to do it over here, we live with a performance, a reward, and judgment. Something goes wrong, oh, that must be because of that. Instead of understanding, because I'm living over here, something goes wrong, I can just rejoice in God. Count it joy, my brothers, when you go through different trials. Rejoice in your difficulties and your suffering. Because God's working in you. Over here, it's self-judgment. Here, it's self-criticism. How many examples? How much time have you got this morning for examples? Because I wrote about 50. Here we go. Oh, brother, it's the white dog and the black dog. If you feed the white dog, then the black dog will get weak, 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 and you will, you'll take another step. Because the black dog, the black dog's dead. Yeah, white dog and black dog happen over here. By renewing your mind, garbage in, garbage out. You want to put truth in, because when you're feeding the mind with truth, you're being set free from strongholds. But it's while you're 100% righteous, not while you're working towards it. Or we think, yes, amen, brother. I understand what you're talking about. Yes, I understood this truth in 1962 when I heard about justification. But then you hear us talking. We're going to pray. Oh, yes, Lord. And these next 3 weeks as we fast so that you can send revival. We need to fast for 3 weeks so you'll send revival. You're showing deep down you have a performance mentality on a reward or judgment, blessings and curses mentality. You know why God wants to send revival? That's why He wants to send revival. We've just got to have revival. I like what Rodney Howard Brown says. Everyone's praying for revival. Why don't you just have revival? Fall in love with Jesus like you've never loved Him before. Give your heart to Him flat out. You don't have to stand here and beg God. God's not hanging revival out at the end of a 40-day fast so you can get victory over the flesh and then God will send revival. Fast for 70 days and then get rid of the flesh and then God can bless all those who want to have revival. Amen? But it comes out, you see. I'm working through these things myself, as you can see. So I'm trying to picture them. I'm a picture person. Trying to understand this place of where we can live and we say we're there, but actually, when you listen carefully, reward, performance, blessing, curses, everything is around this process over here, and then we make very spiritual statements like, oh brother, but the blood can only cover what we uncover. Now, let me tell you, people living here are some of the most lovely, godly, wanting to serve God people, but they're one step away from being a Pharisee. Because the moment they get victory in something, they want to impose it on everybody else. Well, if you want to be over here like I'm over here, bless God, then you're going to have to stop reading that, stop going to that move, that flick house. You're going to have to undo that thing. You're going to have to crucify that thing. Instead of preaching the gospel to the mind, saying you can be free, the truth, the gospel, that you are the righteous of Christ, that you can reign in life through Christ Jesus, that there's an abundance of grace and a gift of righteousness, and you can never be more presentable to God than you are now. Now, in view of that, what is the Holy Spirit saying? How is the Holy Spirit empowering you? I'm telling you, God's not going to leave us here. He loves us too much to leave us over here. In our Pharisee, stubborn, do it my way. He's wanting to break our minds open, break our thinking, bring us. How do we know when we're living over here? Because we're either living according to other people's convictions and there's no joy. When you take other people's convictions, there's no joy. And with no joy, you're in trouble. Because without joy, we cannot bring glory to God in the way we're supposed to. God is most glorified in us when we're most satisfied in Him. There's no joy. And I've shared testimony over the last few weeks, I want to repeat from my own life, how I found myself in a stronghold and a bondage of trying to dress a certain way, speak a certain way, think a certain way. Some of those things were God-given convictions that I've got over there, but most of them were over here. Did I love God? Of course I did. But I lost my joy. Part of me would rather have been back over here. Because at least here, I wasn't schizophrenic. At least over here, I wasn't living under this wrathful sense of shame all the time. I tell you, God loves His church too much to leave them living like that another day. The gospel has been preached in the church to set people free from the bondages of religion and self-righteousness and bring us into the liberty of the sons of God. It's happening. But every now and then, some speech gives us away. But that's okay. Let's not get legalistic about that. Because we're learning, we're growing, we're changing as we go. How do I know when I'm living here? Because instead of running to God, when I stumble and fall, which I know you did within the last week, by the way, don't put your hands up. All those who stumbled and fall in the last week, okay? Instead of running to God, we run away from God. Because that's what shame does. There's a sense of, I've got to first prove myself again. You know, I had victory over pornography for 6 weeks. I was feeling so good. I could worship on Sunday. And then I walked past that shop. I saw that magazine. Now I just can't talk to God. So I let a week pass until God's mood is in a better mood. God wakes up not so grumpy. And then I'll go back to God and say, God, forgive me. I've sinned. But I hope I don't die in that week. Because if I die and I've got that one black spot on me, I might go to hell. Because sin will send you to hell. So I've got this black spot on me. So I drive carefully. I walk carefully. I watch out for taxi, drive past shootings. I just protect every way because I'm so scared that I might. Can you see what's going on? Can you hear the schizophrenia? I'm sort of understand what Rob said when he said, when he meets a young Christian and they're struggling with pornography. And I sympathize with people. Like, personally, I don't see the point of it, but I can believe it's very strong. And if you're caught in that thing, you already know that you've messed up. What you need to hear is that anyone in Christ is a new creation. That old sinful nature has been torn off, and temptation comes from the outside, and the stronghold needs to be broken down through truth. And I'm preaching truth right now, by the way. So right now, some lies are coming loose. And you hate, you feel that thing go. You feel that thing go. The temptation is on the outside. As you succumb to it, as you are allured by that temptation, it builds a stronger stronghold in your life. But truth has come to show you that the new covenant is a covenant where God has removed all your sins, put pure righteousness on you, and promises. He made an oath that their former sins and wickedness I will remember no more. And when he hears the gospel, when he hears the truth, the lies are broken off his mind and he's set free. That's how simple it is. That's why we've got to preach this gospel over and over. We've got to preach it to our hearts. But when we understand that sanctification is on this side here, first thing that happens, I am a spirit, and the spirit is born again. In fact, it actually happened over here, because this is religion in the middle here. So he's born again. He's justified by faith. Sanctification is on this side of 100%. He's not trying to work it out between 2 and 99 there. I made it. He's making it over here now. Now, what's happening is I lost my train of thought there briefly. I'm trying to get this. He's a spirit. He has a mind. He lives in a body. Now, the order's the right way around. Over there, it was the sinful flesh dominating the mind through lies and deception. And then the spirit was dead to God. Now, the spirit is alive to God. The spirit is 100% pure and justified. Now the mind has to be renewed so the body will do what it's told to do. And the body is your servant. It doesn't tell you. You tell it how to live. Thank you, Zip. You can sit down. I'm going to scream through this last piece. Thanks, bud. I had so much to talk around that I really want to just come straight in because I want to pull this to a close this morning. It sounds too good to be true. Probably sounds too good to be true because it is too good to be true. You mean, no, come on, surely not. Surely just a little bit. You mean, person can just sin? I understand. That's what I was saying. What Rob's saying to this new Christian, he's caught in pornography. He wants to come free. First thing you do is preach the truth that the mind can be liberated. And when the mind is liberated, look what happens in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because these are the two options over here. This is too good to be true. So you get one group of people going, yeah, that means, lekker, we got the best of both worlds now. We can just carry on doing our own thing because God loves us. And whew, I'm glad about that. I can stay. Or the other group of people are going, I've been battling with this sin all my life. And I was just about to give up. But because I heard this, even though I'm still in bondage, Paul's addressing both those arguments. Number one, if you're born again, Your old nature has been destroyed. You don't long after a life of sin anymore. It's a sure sign that something is not what it should be. Secondly, those in bondage need to know that the truth can set them free. But they have to be renewed in their mind. And that's what he goes on to say here. He uses the word know, the word gnosis, in verse 3. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus when we were baptized into his death? We died with Christ. Alright? We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way. Say, in the same way. All that is said so that you get this, okay? Count yourselves dead. A death took place. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that's the message of renewing the mind. You need again and again to hear that you are co-crucified with Christ. You are co-buried with Christ. That is the message of the gospel. You are co-raised to life with Christ. You are now co-ascended with Christ and co-seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When we believe the gospel and we keep preaching it to our hard hearts and our self-righteous hearts and our heart that wants to live in performance to please God, to earn His approval, to earn His opinion of us. When we don't take it by faith and realize it was through the gospel that I died, I got new life and I live again. My mind will never be renewed. Now, what about my body? How does my body respond to this? Verse 11. In the same way, say, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Therefore, verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desire. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Those who are gossiping, stop trying to self-improve and always feeling guilty when you fail. Come into your total righteousness purchased by Christ on the cross, and now give Him your tongue every day and say, God, that same tongue that used to curse is now going to bless. And when I'm watching the rugby and I don't like what the ref said and something comes out of my mouth that shouldn't, I'm going to stand here. I'm not going to go back here. I'm not going to live in shame. I'm not running from God. I'm running to God, because I know I have His righteousness in Christ Jesus. And now I'm yielding the members of my body to Him. Lord, take my tongue and change it. I'm telling you what, you'll be free. You'll be free. My hands were aggressive and always wanting to fight. Preach the gospel to your hard heart. Come into the freedom of your righteousness and say, God, take my hands. Let them be a blessing. My mind, my eyes, my ears. He's answering the objection. Shall we just sin that grace may abound? He says, you haven't understood what I've been talking about. The gospel has set you free from sin, not free to sin. The gospel has broken the power of that old nature, that old thing that had you bound up, and brought light to you that you can live in the glorious freedom as sons of God. This is the gospel. My friend, if you were not saved by this gospel, then we've been saved by another gospel. We've been saved by a gospel of come to Jesus and you can get rich. Come to Jesus and you can get goosebumps. Come to Jesus and you'll have no... Whatever gospel we got saved by. But God knows our heart. He knows we're searching after Him. So we don't have to feel condemned about that. But we've got to respond to the true gospel. You were crucified. You were raised. You are seated in heavenly places in His righteousness now. And as a result of that, when He comes again, we're going to co-heir with Him forever and forever. And we'll never again be trapped in this place here because we have already been sanctified and justified. Let's stand up together. Lord, we thank You for this, for Your word this morning. We thank You that You're not looking at our performance, but You're looking at Your Son's performance on our behalf. That our sanctification is not us paying installments to earn the righteousness that was a free gift, but this righteousness You've given us is complete. We pray, Lord, You'll indelibly imprint this picture into our minds, that when we hear ourselves saying things that are performance, reward, curse, that we won't be hard on ourselves, but we will be ready to change as You show us the glory of this gospel. The glory of this gospel. Have you submitted your life to Jesus Christ? Have you heard this gospel and said, I'm giving my life totally to the One who died for me. I want to be regenerated so that I can be justified, so that I can be sanctified. If you've never ever done that before, you're one prayer away from saying, God, shine the light of the truth into my heart right now. Just where you're standing, if that's you, you just saw a whole lot of stuff up here. A lot of it doesn't make sense because you don't know if your spirit has been born again. I want to invite you this morning. One short prayer to God. Father, let the light of the gospel of truth burst into my heart this morning. And if you, that's what you're saying this morning, I want to pray for you. But just those who prayed that prayer, meaning it, I want you to look up at me, make eye contact. In a moment, I'm just going to look in your direction. I want you to indicate to me by raising your hand that I know who I'm praying for. And I want to come into agreement with the prayer that you've prayed. And I want to ask for this miracle of your new life being given to you by the Holy Spirit. I want to agree with you. Just look up at me, make contact. If I look at your direction, just indicate. Just raise a hand, I know who I'm praying for. Anyone here? Anyone directly in front of me? Anybody here? Just raise your hand so I know who I'm talking to. Anybody over here? Anybody in this middle section? Just raise, if you're looking at me, just raise your hand high enough, they'll know who I'm praying for. Anybody in this middle section? Anybody on this side of the church? Anybody here? Just raise your hand, I can see who I'm praying for. Oh Lord, we thank You this morning. Thank You, sir. We thank You this morning, Lord, for people saying yes. Now we just ask, Spirit of God, would You come and just flood them with a revelation of this gospel that we've spoken about this morning. Lord, would You come right now and just cause life. It's You who said, let there be light. Would You say over their lives, let there be life. Today, where there was death, let there be life. We agree with that prayer. Did I miss anybody out here? Sorry. Thank You, sir. Anybody else? I include You in that prayer this morning. We're standing in agreement with You, sir. Saying, let the gospel of Christ bring light into your life this morning. In Jesus' wonderful name. In Jesus' wonderful name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a wonderful afternoon.